Well, good evening. You can open up your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be reading from verses 81 to 88. And the title of the psalm is Deliver Me, Lord. Psalm 119, verses 81 to 88. Hear the word of the Lord. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Let us pray. Father, grant us now understanding. May Christ be glorified in our midst. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This portion of Psalm 119 is a psalm of lament. As we note, the desperate cries of deliverance from persecution in verses 81, 84, and 86. The need for comfort from despair in verses 82, 84, and 87. And the psalmist defends of his own faith in verses 83 and 85 and 88. These are typical of psalms of lament. According to Matthew Henry, the psalmist's petitions for the Lord to deliver him from three things: his sin, his foes, and his fears. And this would make for a pretty good preaching outline. But I think it's better to see this section as a cry for deliverance of a righteous man living in a wicked age, which is exactly what it is. While we know that there is only one true righteous person, that's Christ himself, we also recognize that the Psalms do deal with real-life situations of believers. And so, this portion of Psalm 119, we will explore the Psalm as a plea of deliverance for God's people in three different steps. Firstly, we'll see that there is certain hope even when our feelings fail, verses 81 to 83. Secondly, we'll learn about complete trust when the godless prevail, verses 84 to 87. And finally, we will see God's constant love to conquer fear with faith in verse 88. Let's look at the first of these. Certain hope when feelings fail, verses 81 to 83. Now the psalmist begins his lament here with an expression of his anguish. Take a look at the verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. Now the verb translated here as longs occurs in verse 82 when he writes, my eyes long for your promise. And also in verse 87, where he speaks of his enemies that have almost made an end of him. The term here connotes a sense of emotional failing, the coming to the end of oneself. It is a desperate plea for God's intervention. As the question at the end of verse 82 shows very clearly, when will you comfort me? He even goes as far as describing himself as a wineskin in the smoke. Now, what does that mean, that he is a wineskin in the smoke? It's remarkable that this descriptive illustration comes from Israel's wilderness wanderings when they dwelt in tents. In ancient Israel, when they were living in tents, or if you dwelt anywhere in a tent in the ancient world, in order to keep one warm during cold winter nights, you would have to make a fire inside of your tent. And of course, to prevent your tent from being overwhelmed by smoke, they would hang a wetted wineskin in the middle of the tent, and that would attract the smoke to itself. Invariably, after time, the wineskin would turn black, and the wineskin itself would be discarded, it would be useless. This is how the psalmist describes himself and how he feels. Like a wineskin that's attracted smoke to itself over a period of time, and is now shriveled up and black, and only useful for being discarded into the outer parts of the wilderness. The psalmist feels that he constantly attracts trouble. At this point of his life, he feels as if he's perishing. I wonder if you feel like that at all this evening, or if you ever have felt like that. Have you ever been at the point of despair where you felt as if you were perishing, useless, good for nothing, your life in itself just attracting trouble wherever you go, and now you're at the end of yourself? Well, you'll be in good company with the psalmist here, because that's exactly how he feels. The question is, how can a person endure such grief? The psalmist gives the answer: a hope in your word. Now, the word here for hope can be translated as wait, and we can read the verse in this way: I wait for your word. Now, this meaning is carried over in Psalm 31, verse 24, when the psalmist there writes, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. You hear the encouragement? Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. All you who despair of life, all of you who think that you cannot continue, take courage and wait for the Lord. When trials overwhelm, we are encouraged to hope in and wait for the Lord. Why? Because He is the God of Scripture. He is the God of the covenant. He is the God who promises to never leave you or forsake you. But from where do we learn to hope in the Lord? It's from the Scriptures itself. And that's where the psalmist himself turns here. He turns to the Scriptures. Our hope in your word. It's not just a hope in something out there. It's not just a hope in myself, my own philosophy. It's just a hope that's founded upon modern popular conceptions. But it's a hope in something that will never shift. It's a hope in something that has lasted for thousands of years in the eternal Word of God. You see, here in our very anguish, the Scriptures are signposts. And the signposts point beyond themselves to the place where fear and faith meet, the place where hope and heaven intersect. They point to the God of the covenant, the God who promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Scriptures reveal to us the nature of the God who delivers. And they point to the God who comes near to us in our trials, especially through the sufferings of Christ, when He suffers on our behalf upon the cross. It's quite remarkable that in a very real way, as this psalmist cries out in his anguish, God Himself can comfort him by saying, I know your sufferings. Have you ever thought about that? That God actually knows your sufferings. It's remarkable in a very incredible passage in Exodus chapter 3, when God sends Moses to the Israelites in Egypt. He says this through Moses: I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. We might be tempted to think that this is merely an objective knowledge. A knowledge, of course, that God knows like a doctor knows a disease from the outside by studying it. God Himself cannot suffer, of course. We know the impossibility of God teaches us that God Himself is not affected by external factors. But I want to subject that here, God Himself has a subjective knowledge of suffering through Christ. Of course, Christ Himself being real God in the person of Christ, the real eternal God who is now incarnated in Christ, experiences in the incarnated flesh the sufferings of the eternal wrath that we deserve. And so the God who is Himself eternal can say to the Israelites, I know your sufferings. And He can say that to you this evening. I know your sufferings. There is no one who knows more what you are going through at this very point in your life than God Himself. There is no one who experienced more than you have ever experienced. There is no one who has more intimate knowledge of your present predicament than God Himself. And so in the psalmist, as he cries out in anguish, cries out in despair, cries out for comfort, it is God Himself who can comfort him with the gospel, the good news that He will redeem. But we see next in verses 84 to 87 that we learn of complete trust when the lawless prevail through the psalm as well. Complete trust when the lawless prevail. What is the cause of the psalmist's suffering? Why was the psalmist suffering to this degree? Verses 84 to 87 reveal that it was persecution. Twice the psalmist refers here to persecutors in verses 84 and 86. Now the persecution here has been quite severe, since in verse 87 the psalmist even writes, "They have almost made an end of me on the earth." He is in despair and he is frustrated. He asks in verse 84, "How long must your servant endure?" Now this feeling of utter hopelessness is a frequent cry by the righteous prophets who suffered greatly when wickedness in Israel increased. Think of the oracle that was spoken by the prophet Habakkuk, which he opens up with in chapter 1, verse 2 in Habakkuk. He says this, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not hear, or cry to you violence, but you do not save?" Have you ever felt like that? When you look around, the increase of wickedness in the country, lawlessness, have you ever felt as if God doesn't hear? Have you ever cried out on behalf of the violence in the country, violence, and wondered why God doesn't hear your prayer or answer, why he doesn't bring revival? The psalmist here is writing in a period of lawlessness during Israel's history. He writes here that the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. Complete and utter lawlessness. It's remarkable how God can feel totally distant and deaf when the lawless prevail and the righteous suffer. But notice that though the psalmist feels like a wineskin in the smoke, he keeps himself immersed in God's word. He says, "I have not forgotten your statutes." And he acknowledges in verse 86, "All your commands are sure." Do you see where the psalmist turns to in an uncertain period in Israel's history? To the certainty of God's holy word. "All your commands are sure." The word translated "sure" is the word for steadfast or faithful. It is the word that keeps him on course, that reminds him of God's goodness that's promised in the covenant. A promise that God will never forsake his righteous people. Now we live in a society that has abandoned God's laws, and as a result, the lawless have dug pitfalls for us. People create laws that trap those who stand for truth and righteousness, so that the righteous may be accused of wrongdoing before the courts of the law. I'm just reading at the moment a book written, "A Good Death and an Argument for Euthanasia." Citing over and over and over all sorts of horrible cases of people dying in horrific circumstances who could have otherwise just been put out of their misery. Of course, in certain places in Scandinavia, in Europe, in Switzerland, and Canada, the opt for doctor physician-assisted suicide, of course, has become law. To speak against these kinds of things seems to be crazy. People laugh and mock at a person who stands up for the dignity of human suffering. And I say dignity, for there is dignity in suffering. For those who fight for the rights of the unborn, we are considered a scourge in our current world. But we are to be reminded of the higher court than the present human courts. A court whose foundations are truth and justice. That's where the psalmist turns. You see, perseverance in the present, despite the difficult circumstances, will be rewarded later on with eternal life. We are to continue to persevere. This is how Jesus encouraged the disciples in Matthew 5, verse 11. This is what Jesus said. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you notice that? Jesus connects our present persecution on his account with the persecution of the prophets under the old covenant. saying that this persecution is one and the same. Why? Because all offenses committed against God's people is an offense committed against Christ himself, who is the Redeemer of God's people. If people attack you, they will attack. That's attacking Christ. And he takes personal offense at those who attack his holy people whom he has redeemed. This should be a great comfort to us in our day and age. Because as you, as a Christian, who will stand for truth and justice in a wicked world, will be mocked and laughed at and scorned. And when people do that, take heart that at that very moment, Christ is deeply offended. But notice what Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For great will your reward be in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, persevere, carry on, fight for truth, fight for righteousness, fight for justice, stand for it. For your reward will be great in heaven. Though the nations rage against God's holy law and God's holy people who follow it, Psalm 2 reminds us that he who sits in the heavens laughs. That's the response of God before the world with their pathetic fights against God's law and people. He laughs. And later on it says that he will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. The psalmist here is reminded of God's king who is set on Zion, on his holy hill, who will not shift. God himself will vindicate his people. He takes offense when his people are persecuted. But we must notice finally in verse 88 that God's constant love towards us helps us to conquer our fear with faith. God's constant love towards us helps us to conquer our fear with faith. Questions always ask, how can the righteous continue to stand amid such suffering? Among a world that is constantly raging against God's holy law and his holy people, how can we continue? How can we stand? And the answer lies in the enabling love of God. You see, the psalmist concludes the section by writing, in your steadfast love, give me life. And all throughout the psalmist has reiterated his confidence in God's word. I hope in your word, verse 81. I have not forgotten your statutes, verse 83. I have not forsaken your precepts, verse 87. And these are the scriptures that teach the psalmist of the covenant-keeping love of God, a love which pursues Israel even when they fail, a love which keeps Israel even when they forsake God's laws, and a love which redeems Israel even when they sin. You see, it is on grounds of this love that the psalmist responds with obedience. Give me life according to your love, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. You see, the psalmist is laying out here the doctrine of regeneration. Very simply. God makes us alive so that we would respond with obedience. How can you persevere during wicked periods? Because God has made you alive. He has put his spirit within you. And that means he will enable you to persevere. You, dear friend, abide in his word. In other words, abide in Christ. You see, once we have come alive to God, we who were once dead, we will desire to live for him in his glory. And so, the psalmist prays here that he may keep the testimonies of your mouth. That's the response to God's grace. See, in a wicked age that has forsaken God's laws, we the righteous can forget of God's love that redeemed us while we were still his enemies. See, it's very quick for us to become self-righteous in the righteousness of Christ. But we need to be reminded, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul continues to say that while we were still God's enemies at the right time, Christ died for us and reconciled us to God. You see, each and every single one of us at one point was the problem of the world. We often think that we ourselves are the solution. We are the solution. You see, if we live a righteous life, we are the solution. But we need to be reminded that we would not be here if it was not for God's love towards us. In a society where people champion the rights of the homosexual community and forego the rights of the innocent unborn children, where decriminalization of pedophilia is promoted and marital fidelity is frowned upon, and where transgenderism is celebrated and raising children in the fear of God is mocked, we can often forget that Christ died for us and for the ungodly. That's them. You see, we like to separate ourselves from the wickedness of the world. But while God has redeemed us and made us His beloved people and will fight for us and He will vindicate us, and of course He will raise us up in the last day to be in His glorious kingdom with His Christ, we need to always remember, as Paul reminds us time and again in his letters, such were some of you. At one point, we were no different to the world, antagonistic towards God. We were once His enemies, but God in His love towards us redeemed us. And so it's this love that reminds us to persevere. It gives us the confidence that we can face this world and its terror against Christ and His holy word. It gives us a confidence that we can endure the suffering of this present age. Why? Because Christ Himself, as a demonstration of God's love, entered into this mess Himself. And He suffered more than any of us have ever suffered for righteousness, for God's truth, for His holy law, in order to redeem us from this kind of life. And so, in one sense, Paul says, God's love compels us in the present to live without fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Let's conclude it and consider some of the points that we learned. The cry of the psalmist in this portion of Psalm 119 reflects the cry of a righteous in an increasingly wicked society of every age. The psalmist's condition, of course, was the nation of Israel, God's holy people, redeemed from the slavery in Egypt, given the land of Canaan as an inheritance. But as we know the story of Israel, if we look at, for example, books such as 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, or we go to the Judges, we see that in every age there was some revivals that took place, but sure enough, during time, God's holy people forgot God's holy word and they became lawless. Society degenerated and became wicked and full of idols, to the point where God cast them out of the land. No different to our times. We can talk and remember the revivals of the 17th century and 18th century, or the Reformation of the 16th, or even our own revival here under Andrew Murray, and long after those days, and recognize that in the present, as the biblical worldview is being eroded, that the increase of wickedness is all around us. But the psalm, of course, reminds us, despite the difficulties we face, that when the wicked increase, we need to turn to God's word to be reminded of His constant love towards us in the gospel. It is here that our hope is renewed and our faith is nourished once again. It's a gift. We learn that God is not removed from our sufferings because of the cross of Christ. He's present with us in our sufferings. As He spoke to Israel back in the Exodus account, and He descended down through Moses and said, I know your sufferings. So too, in our present age, God can say, I know your sufferings, because He's descended in Christ, who suffered more than any of us ever will. And so when we bring our prayers to Him, He's the one that comforts us and says, I know your suffering. But He doesn't just say and leave it there that I know your suffering. What He says is, I will bind up your wounds. I will wipe away your tear. I will redeem you entirely. I will rescue you. I will vindicate you. I will fight for you, for you are my holy people. So when we get stand up for truth in our world, we get laughed at, you get mocked, and you get scorned. The early Christians saw this as a badge of honor. Because the moment that happened to them, they were reminded that Christ is offended. And Christ, their King, will fight for them. I want to urge you, dear friends, we just had two great statements from two presidents this past week. Donald Trump in the USA, of course, gave his State of the Union address, and our own president, his State of the Nation address. It's remarkable how on the lips of a foolish man in many respects, a biblical worldview was presented to a nation in the USA. That the rights of the unborn was championed on the grounds of God's image-bearing creatures, created in God's image and for His glory. And we may look at our own country here in the present and wonder what future do we have when secularism is on the lips of the president. And there is no clear sign or direction. I want to say, dear friends, that we have a sure and certain hope, a foundation upon which we can stand. The God who's revealed in Scripture, He knows the sufferings that you endure as His people. And He hears your cries of affliction. And He has come down to deliver you. And that is the only hope that we have. And it's in that hope that this psalmist, in the end, spoke of His love giving us life so that we may obey and do His will. Let us come to God in prayer. Father, grant us now through this psalm, through this lament, the cry, looking at a wicked world around us and wondering where is this country heading? Where is this world heading? The craziness we see. We just think of the millions and millions and millions of babies that are being butchered. We think of people rising up, academics, making statements and arguments to eliminate this world of the burden of the aged and the disabled. And we know, O Lord, that it's so easy for these things to become laws that get turned onto your people. We look at that. Here are people sitting, parents, who maybe 20 years from now, their children might be able to consider having them executed without their choice. It's crazy where the world is going. But your people have always stood for truth and righteousness, And though we get persecuted for it, oh Lord, help us to trust in Christ and to look to Him and to know that though the present world is chaotic, Christ is on the throne and You have promised never to leave us nor forsake us, for You know our sufferings. Deliver us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.